We shall turn to the Word of God in the book of Psalms, Psalm 121. We shall read the psalm, a song of degrees. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. And with the Lord's help, we desire to consider the words found in verse 7. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. Here is a wonderful promise of God's word. God promises to keep believers. He promises to keep them from all evil, not just evil, but all evil. Are we trusting in the Lord? Do we pray over these promises? Remember who makes the promise. It is the Lord. He is the great I Am. He created heaven and earth. Therefore, He is able to do all things. He is able to preserve, and He has promised to preserve us from all evil. How sweeping this promise is. All evil. Whatever evil you can think of, the word all covers it. Now, of course, people will ask, if God preserves us from all evil, why does He then allow His people to suffer? They look around them, they see even God's people in difficult circumstances and sometimes suffer terrible calamities, even anguish and sorrow, even indescribable pain. And believers may ask themselves, if these promises are true, then why do I suffer? Is God not true to His word? Is God weak and not all-powerful? That's what unbelief says. And indeed, that is what other people in the world would say, even some who might profess themselves to be Christians. God is not all-powerful, they will claim. Well then, is that the case? What does the word of God tell us? But think about the cases of the Word of God, in which believers are suffering. And is it because God has no power? Is it because they were not trusting in the Lord? Remember, Paul speaks about Trophimus. He says, have I left at Miletum sick? Was Trophimus not as faithful as Timothy? Is that why he remained sick? Think about God's faithful minister, Robert Murray McShane, when he died at the age of 29 of a feverish illness. Was God not true to His word? The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. God had promised, as we sang in Psalm 105, verse 15, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Did God forget His faithful servant? When Radasi, our first African minister in our church, when he was struck dead by a train, when the arriving minister had to work alone, was God not in control? When we consider our own loved ones who perhaps have died of cancer, was God not able to help them? The apostle in Hebrews chapter 11 speaks about God's people going through trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy, he says. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Now, did they suffer because they were not faithful in trusting in the Lord? No, they were faithful. They believed. They walked by faith. Was God not faithful in keeping His promises? Now, of course, the answer to all of these questions is undoubtedly negative. That's not the case at all. God's people were trusting in God. God did fulfill His promise. God was able to keep them from harm, and He did. So, how do we explain how the promise of God does not contradict the facts as we know it, and what we even find in the scriptures themselves. Over the last several weeks, we have touched on the answer to this question. We have tried to, a little at a time, give various principles that explain how God keeps his promise to keep his people from evil. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. And now, since we have such a clear and plain text of God's preserving his people from all evil, I want to try to bring the answers together this evening and summarize the principles to explain this. But first, I want to make a distinction between two kinds of evil: natural evil and moral evil. Natural evil is calamities, hardship, distress, afflictions. Moral evil is sin and wickedness. And the promise that the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil applies to both natural evil and moral evil. That is, God will preserve his people from misery and from sin. Now, afflictions, of course, are natural evils. They are not sinful in themselves, but they do cause us pain. And sin is moral evil. That is, evil in the moral realm. Sin is against God. Sin is breaking his commandments. And it may not have pain in it at first, but it always brings pain and indeed punishment. Sin is the most dreadful evil. But God, you see, will keep us from both natural and moral evil if we are trusting in him. The promise is of safety from temporal and spiritual harm. Temporal and spiritual harm. So I want to summarize the teaching about this most interesting and practical subject. First, the promise that we have before us is consistent with God's will and our own good. Two, what is central to the promise is deliverance from the real evil of afflictions, and that is moral evil. Three, the promise is the source of absolute and unconditional hope. And four, the fourth principle is that the promise guarantees perfect and final deliverance from every possible kind of evil. To summarize these four points and principles, first, we consider the consistency of the promise. Second, the centrality of the promise. Third, the comfort of the promise. And fourth, the completion of the promise. And friends, we are to look to Jesus Christ, to his blood and righteousness for forgiveness and for absolute hope in him to deliver us from all evil. First, the consistency of the promise. The promise before us, Psalm 121 and verse 7, "The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. All evil, he shall preserve thy soul." The promise will be fulfilled in a way that is consistent with God's will and glory. God's glory is first and foremost. All that God does is for his glory. When God sends adversity or afflictions, though we may not understand why, yet it is for his glory. When he gives deliverance from afflictions, it is for his glory. Now, the promise is also consistent with God's procedure. God will keep us from a particular evil, temporal evil, when it is consistent with his procedure. What is his procedure? His procedure is to use adversity, afflictions, for the good of his people. God's procedure, as you know, is to overrule evil for good. Again, whatever problems have taken place, it's all in God's decree and providence. Whatever natural evil, like afflictions, we find, it is because of the Lord's providence. As we read in Amos chapter 3, verse 6, "Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? He has done it in his providence, according to his wise and holy procedure. This is what God does. And we know that God uses afflictions to try his people. We know from his word that God sends adversity to increase his people's graces. Martha and Mary had to learn that when Jesus delayed coming and allowed Lazarus to continue sick until he died, so that they would learn and believe and see his glory. And the promise is fulfilled literally in a particular case in temporal things when it is consistent with his usual procedure. For example, God usually delivers his people from a particular affliction when they have learned the lesson that it was intended to teach them. And as one of the Puritans has said, the quickest, fastest way to be delivered from an affliction is to learn the lesson of it. So, the Lord keeps us from afflictions, temporal difficulties, illness, whatever it may be, in temporal things, natural evils, when it is consistent with his glory and his procedure and consistent with our own good. When it is for our lasting and our spiritual good, God will keep us from evil, from afflictions and from pain, if it is consistent with our spiritual well-being. So that when we pray for help in temporal things, we pray to the Lord with confidence. If I am trusting in him to keep me safe from illness, I know he will keep me from it if it is for his glory and my spiritual good. I am safe in his hands. Again, we have to ask ourselves, what is good? What is truly good for us? What is truly evil? Well, the worst evil is sin. And that brings us to the second point, and that is the centrality of the promise. What is central to the promise is God keeping us from evil. We mentioned both natural and moral evil. We believe both are included. We know from other parts of the word that God's promise pertains to the present life as well as the future life in glory. Here it says all evil, and the main evil God preserves us from is moral evil, that is, the evil of sin. You see, being kept from sin is going to the heart of the promise. God will keep us from evil, he will keep us from sin. So, even if we become victims of the plague, or war, or famine, or crime, the Lord promises to keep us from evil. He keeps us from the real harm of these things. Friends, we have to distinguish between hurt and harm. Hurt and harm. The things that we go through in life, the difficulties, problems, pain, afflictions, cannot harm us if we are following what is good. Remember what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 in the context of suffering hardship and mistreatment. He says, chapter 3, verse 13, "And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Yes, these things may cause you pain, but they cannot make you sin. And you may tell the persecutor, you may hurt my body, but you cannot reach the better part of me, and that is my soul. I may lose my possessions, but God will make it up all for me by giving me life eternal and grace and comfort." You see, the afflictions may cause us pain, but they cannot make us sin. These trying, terrible situations are like serpents whose poison has been extracted and removed. They still have the fangs, but the venom is gone. They may cause us some hurt, but they cannot harm us. And we remain safe and alive because there is no poison in the serpents. So the afflictions, they cannot force us to sin, and they're actually means of sanctification. They will promote our blessedness if they are means to purify us, and they are in the procedure of God. Friends, what is central to the promise is being kept from moral evil, and that is sin. In fact, when you think about the afflictions, painful as they are, producing good, surely we will conclude that the Lord promises, and his promise is always fulfilled. He will keep us from all evil. Think about how some people would actually be glad to go through a little bit of pain because they know the good that it will produce. And is there any evil in that when the pain leads to what is good? There are probably thousands, if not millions of people this very moment that would jump up and down for joy if they knew that a needle could be given to them to keep them from getting the coronavirus. Generally speaking, and using this just as an illustration for now, a vaccine causes temporary pain, but it prevents a whole lot more pain, even preserving life. And you see, that is what God does. He will keep you from all evil. He does not promise to keep you from all pain. What is central to the promise is preservation from sin. You may suffer hurt, but you will not suffer harm. The Lord Jesus prays for his disciples in the world. They are in the world surrounded by many afflictions and persecutors. And he says to his Father, John chapter 17, verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. And consider this, that these adversities, difficulties, afflictions, they do not only help us, but they also help others. Our sufferings may be means of helping others spiritually. When Robert Murray McChane was dying, someone came to him and told him that they wished that he could go forth and preach as usual. But he couldn't. He was on a deathbed. But you know what he said to them? I am preaching the sermon that God would have me to do. No doubt he meant that his situation was speaking to others around him about the need to prepare for death. And no doubt his patience and suffering was preaching one of the most effective sermons. He was exemplifying what he'd always preached. And what he used to say throughout his life was this, just by the way, live so that you may be missed, so that when you die, people will feel your absence because you lived a useful life to the glory of God, doing good for others. And that was demonstrated in Robert Murray McChane's own death. He was missed. And it was said that there was probably never a sense of loss and sorrow because of his death as there was for him in all of Scotland. So, friends, we have before us the fact that God may use our suffering for his glory, our good, and the good of others. God overrules evil for good. The greatest blessings come through affliction and trial. And so we're reminded that there is no harm, no real danger when the believer suffers for Christ. Remember what Jonathan Edwards said, a true Christian may perhaps be exposed to be burnt at the stake, but not to be in danger of it, except it is proper to say that he is in danger of being crowned with a crown of glory. So friends, there is hurt, but there is no harm. There is pain, but there is no evil. And the suffering of pain here in this world, suffering for Christ, and patiently suffering any affliction in this life, looking to Jesus for help, it results in everlasting life in glory. And of course, it is only through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ that anyone goes to heaven. Look to Jesus for salvation. Look to him alone. But remember what in the chapter that we read, how the Lord Jesus says in a very short space of time, not a hair of your head shall perish. And just before that, he says, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. In verse 18, right immediately following, but there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. Now, as someone has put it, this gives us the key to interpreting Psalm 91, and indeed other passages like our own psalm tonight, Psalm 121. It doesn't mean that believers will never be attacked and persecuted, and that God's people will never suffer from illness and so on. But in the midst of their sufferings, God will keep his people from sin. God will give them comfort. He will preserve you and keep you safe in your soul, as if not one hair fell from your head, as if not even a hair was singed in the midst of the fiery trial. So God will keep you. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. He may allow you to become sick, but he will keep you if you're trusting in him, keep you from murmuring and suspecting his care. He will keep you from the evil of despair. He will preserve you from the evil of doubting his goodness and love. He may send fiery trials, but he will preserve you from harsh thoughts of God. He will keep you from resisting his will. He will keep you from questioning his ways. He will keep you from suspecting his goodness. He will keep you from the evil of bringing a blot on the cause of Christ. What could be worse than that? Staining your profession. He will keep you from it. Keep you from the greatest of all evils. And yes, though God's people may backslide, he will deliver you from that. He will keep you from all evil. Deliver you from what would end in the eternal ruin of others. For those who believe in Jesus, he will deliver them from the total and final fall and total apostasy. He will heal our backsliding, and that is preserving the soul. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. As Spurgeon puts it, if the soul be kept, then all is kept. He also says that the preservation of the greater, of course that's the soul, includes that of the less, so far as it is essential to the main design. Remember, if it's according to God's glory, his procedure, and our spiritual good, that's the main end and view. So as far as it serves for God's glory and our own good, like the fifth commandment, a promise of long life and prosperity, as far as it shall serve for God's glory and our own good. That's God fulfilling the promise. And he also, and Spurgeon says, the kernel shall be preserved, and in order thereto, the shell shall be preserved also. So God will keep our souls and our bodies, and he will keep our bodies in regard to the main end in view, and that is to preserve our souls. So, friends, we have the absolute part of this promise. It's an absolute promise, and the absoluteness is seen in God preserving the soul. God's people are safe. And so if we may reason this way, that God will keep us from the plague if it's according to his will and procedure, his glory and our good. God will keep us from illness. He will keep us from the virus. Not one molecule of the coronavirus shall come near our dwelling. But even if it does come within our home, yet remember the kernel. Remember the true dwelling place. Our real and perfect habitation is not made of wood and bricks. It is that eternal dwelling place that God himself is. He is our refuge, and under the shadow of his wings, we are perfectly safe. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. And also remember this, when we suffer afflictions, if we're God's people, we're not being punished, we're only being corrected in love. There is no curse in our sufferings. Truly, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. There's no sting in death for God's people. But there is for those who are not God's people. For the ungodly, even though they may get good in this world, there's no real blessing in it. Only when you turn to God, when you flee to Jesus, when you flee from the wrath to come, then the good things you enjoy are blessings and mercies from God that result in true spiritual good. So if we would be blessed, we need to repent and go to Christ. So friends, there is real comfort in the promise. No matter what the world and what unbelief would say. And so we come in the third place to consider the comfort of the promise. And this is the third principle. Now there's the consistency of the promise, the centrality of the promise, and now the comfort of the promise. You see, there is real hope in this promise. Friends, God's care for us is not conditional, but absolute. He shall preserve thee from all evil. This is important because people will be ready to say, when they hear us endeavor to bring forth the principles of God's word, his glory, procedure, our good, what is central to the promise, they'll be quick to say, well, if God promises to keep you from the plague and from the illness, and it turns out you may still get it, then what good is the promise? What good is trusting? That's what unbelief will say. What is the point in trusting in God? That's the language of unbelief. Ah, but there is a great point in trusting in God. Because in God there is true hope, not a false hope. Friends, what is the alternative? If you reject trusting in God, what are you going to do? You say, I'm not going to trust in God. I'm an atheist. I don't trust in God. Well, what will you do? Are you going to not trust anymore? No, you're going to be trusting. You're going to be depending on something. You're going to be trusting in man and human inventions. And is there 100% certainty in these things? People put their trust in the best security systems, and they still suffer attacks from perpetrators of crime. The carnally minded man trusts in the best medicine, and he is still a victim of the worst illnesses. What they trusted in has failed them, and then they have no hope. But those who trust in God, while they use the means, they rely upon the Lord, they rely upon Jehovah. And when the means fail, their God does not fail. Friends, he never promised that the means of health and wealth will always bring the intended result. No, but if the means don't, he always gives what is better. The Lord will give that which is good. He gives his people grace. He gives his people comfort. He gives himself. Remember David in Psalm 142, we considered last time. He looked at his right hand and there was no man. No man. If he was like Saul, trusting only in man, well, that would be the end. Instead, David looked to God as his refuge and protector. Thou art my portion, he says, my refuge, Lord alone. So, friends, if the means fail us and we're trusting in God, we have not lost our hope. If sickness comes our way, if danger to our property or our body is imminent, God is still able to moderate the affliction. He is able to make it tolerable. Or else give us grace to endure it and comfort us with his presence. We have real hope in the Lord because he is God Almighty. He can mitigate the evil or give us support to cope with the evil. He shall preserve thee from all evil. We have perfect peace and safety in the Lord when our mind is stayed on him. That is unconditional hope. When we are hoping in the Lord. And when evils come upon us, afflictions, sickness or persecution or temptations, friends, we know that everything is ordered by our loving Father. Satan in his fiery darts, he cannot tempt me one inch more than Christ will permit. Satan is on a leash, and Jesus is holding that leash in his own hand. If the coronavirus or other illness overtakes us, it is moderated and controlled by the absolute power of the Most High. I am safe in his hands. I am truly safe. He will preserve my soul. And that brings us to the fourth point, which is the completion of the promise. The promise guarantees perfect and final deliverance from every possible kind of evil. It brings to completion the promises of God, fulfilled, yea and amen, in Christ. God has promised here, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil, he shall preserve thy soul. He will set us free from all sin and misery. He will preserve us from the world and the flesh and the devil. He will keep us through it all, and he will deliver us from it all. He will conduct us and guide us through the evil world, and he will bring us to our journey's end. He will deliver us from the fall, from all the aspects of the curse, from all the evils of this world, from famine, war, conflict, disease, sickness, viruses, crime, violence, insults and injury, all the natural disasters and calamities, floods, earthquakes, hurricanes, tsunamis, all natural evils, all affliction, all adversity, finally and forever. And sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And he will deliver us from all moral evil, evil in the realm of sin, that is sin which is against God. He will deliver us from all sin. There will be no more quarreling, no more pride, deceit, no more envy, no more malice, no more hate, no more vanity, no more passion, no rebellion, nor bitterness. He will preserve our soul. He will keep us. He will deliver us from all sin and misery, finally and forever, preserving us all the way through this present evil world till we reach our blessed destination, when we are face to face with Christ, when we come into the presence of God, as well as the angels and the company of God's people, beginning on the judgment day and the resurrection morning, when we are openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. Is not that to be kept and preserved and saved from all evil? Does not the promise hold good? The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. So we've tried to summarize. One, the promise is consistent with God's will, procedure, and our own good. Two, what is central to the promise is deliverance from the real evil of afflictions, and that is moral evil, sin. Three, the promise is the source of absolute and unconditional hope. And four, the promise guarantees perfect and final deliverance from every possible kind of evil. We have absolute certainty that God will fulfill his promise. Absolute keeping. Keeping through this world, keeping unto the world to come. And in the meantime, God gives many temporal deliverances too. God's people have experienced his help in many cases. Remember Lord Craven, we mentioned a while ago, he decided to stay home even when there was a plague, and God prevented him from getting that. Lazarus, he died, but the Lord Jesus raised him from the dead. God provides, he keeps us safe, and he provides and supplies all our needs. I remember hearing, when I was a student in Scotland, a story about a man and his family in Scotland in the days of when people were very much poorer than we are today. Well, his family had run completely out of food, and he prayed in the morning at the empty table, and he said to the Lord in prayer, "Lord, with us there is emptiness, but with thee there is fullness. Here is our emptiness. Lord, where is thy fullness?" And just then a person knocked at the door with a supply of food for the family. Friends, how many times has God provided for us? How many times he has prevented our danger and hurt, yes, and temporal things? And perhaps only eternity will declare how often the Lord has preserved us from evil, from harm. Even the angels are sent to prevent our dashing our foot against a stone. Look at your experience, child of God. See the almost numberless times when God has provided for you, when he has upheld you in affliction, when he didn't take away the difficulty immediately away, but he comforted your heart, so that you were persuaded that he was near you and upholding you. And even in the dark times when you were tempted to question everything, God secretly upheld you through it all and brought you to the light at the other end. God is keeping you. He will always keep you, and he will keep you to the very end. And God will keep you, friend, if you believe in Jesus Christ. You who are listening, but not sure where you are spiritually, friend, there is one hope for you, and that is the God of all grace. Pray for that grace. Pray for the grace to come to him, the grace to live for him. Look to his blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, to cleanse you from the guilt of sin. And he will save you from the power of sin. He will preserve you from all evil. Go to him, and you will have absolute hope and confidence in him. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, thou art the Almighty God. May we lay hold of thy promise. We have absolute hope in thee. If we are truly trusting in thee, O Lord, thou hast promised to help, and that help is unconditional, absolute keeping. We pray thee then to preserve us from all ill. We may go through adversity, and we will go through tribulation in this world, but thou wilt keep us from the evil of it, and thou wilt give us temporal deliverance also according to thy will and for our good. Lord, help us. Preserve us as a congregation, as we have met around thy word this evening. Lord, may we lay hold of thy word, laying hold of the promises, and praying earnestly for divine preservation, keeping us from evil. Lord, keep us from sin. Keep us from unbelief. Keep us from murmuring. Give us grace to endure, laying hold of Christ, laying hold of the promises which are yea and amen in Christ. Receive us graciously. Bless thy word. Forgive our sins. For Jesus' sake. Amen. We shall conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 34, verse 17. Psalm 34 from verse 17. The righteous cry unto the Lord, he unto them gives ear, and they out of their troubles all by him delivered are. The Lord is ever nigh to them that be a broken spirit. To them he safety doth afford that are in heart contrite. The troubles that afflict the just in number many be, but yet at length out of them all the Lord doth set him free. He carefully his bones doth keep, whatever can befall, that not so much as one of them can broken be at all. Ill shall the wicked slay, yea, laid waste shall be who hate the just. The Lord redeems his servant's souls, none perish that him trust. We will sing from verse 17, Psalm 34, verse 17, the righteous cry unto the Lord.
The righteous cry unto the Lord, he unto them gives ear, and they out of their troubles all by him delivered are. The Lord is ever nigh
Let us conclude. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.